title this afternoon is Self-Centered Prayer, really asks the question of us, is this prayer that we have before us, which is a very personal prayer and is a series of petitions regarding the psalmist as an individual, is it a self-centered prayer? In fact, should we ever pray for ourselves would be a question, congregation of our Lord and Savior. I think the answer is it depends on how we pray, and we have here an example, a model of a personal prayer of someone who knows, as I trust that you know with myself this afternoon, that you need help. The psalmist recognizes the need for help from ignorance, unfaithfulness, half-hearted worship, self-centeredness, worldliness, spiritual dryness or lethargy, a lack of assurance. And the thoughts in this psalm, this section of the psalm, are integrated and interwoven, but I'm going to divide them into three parts just for the sermon's sake this afternoon, into praying for the head, praying for the heart, and praying for life. So firstly, praying for your head. That first part of the psalm section, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding. There's a childlike humility in this prayer, a desire to be taught, a desire to receive understanding. In fact, even in this petition, we see evidence in the psalm that the psalmist is somebody whose heart has been changed, has been regenerated, has been born afresh. An acknowledgement that there is a need to be taught by the divine instructor, the covenant God of Israel. Teach me, O Lord. The pattern of life is such that as we receive instruction in the Lord, as we receive wisdom from Christ, the more wisdom we receive, the more we realize how much we need further instruction. That's the pattern the scriptures lead us in, and it's the pattern of those who've walked closely with the Lord. The wise person is the humble human who knows that there is so much that he or she does not know. Ecclesiastes 4:13 puts it well. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. So our text gives us a pattern for personal prayer to God, for the mind, for the head. Teach me, instruct me, give me understanding. That word teach is a desire for authoritative direction. It's from the verb to throw or to shoot. Fire into my mind your truth, O Lord. This includes not only the decrees of the Lord, but the way, the path to follow, the pathway of life. Give me an understanding that will enable me to take this word of life, which is yours, and apply it to the way I think, to the way that I direct my life. It's a prayer for more than head knowledge, for more than an intellectual understanding. It's a prayer for a childlike dependence upon the grace of God. Help me by transforming my mind so that I conform no longer to the pattern of the world I live in. Help me to discern what the will of God is as I take my life step at a time. Teach me in my present circumstance and situation, O God, for I am in need of instruction. Teach me what I need to learn today. There's a pattern here. We might say, teach me what I need to learn this year. I might ask, what do you need to learn today? What do I need to learn today and this year? There's a humility here, isn't there? There's a petition, a personal petition for instruction of the mind, of the intellect. Well, that's praying for the head. Let's move to praying for the heart. The next section. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. There's a focus here, congregation, on the heart. We understand from the scripture that the heart, when referred to, is not talking about that marvelous and intricate cardiac pump that supplies a blood around the body, but it's talking about the whole person. The term heart sums up the very essence of who we are. The mind, the thinking that we've just talked about, the emotions, the feeling, and the will, the doing, if you will. We see in the psalm already, in what we've looked at, that the prayer has already been answered, that the Lord has directed the thinking towards a desire to be directed according to the paths of the Lord, according to his commands. And notice there that the psalmist speaks of the delight he finds in following the path of the Lord's commands. And that word delight is literally the word pleasure. Pleasure. Enjoyment. It feels good to me that I walk in your path. We find this delight and this pleasure expressed in the Psalms in a number of places. For example, Psalm 40, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. I think we understand, as people who hold firmly to the authority and the security and the truthfulness of God's word, that our emotions are variable and fickle and unreliable guides for life. However, the psalmist recognizes that as his mind is conformed to the Lord's understanding, then out of that understanding flow emotions, delight, pleasure. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, the psalmist writes in Psalm 40:94, your consolations delight my soul. Our Reformed faith, that is the faith that we express in the confessions of our church, includes an emotional pleasure in God. In his first catechism, Calvin wrote, true piety consists in a sincere feeling which loves God as Father as much as it fears and reverences him as Lord. Calvin recognized that a heart that was filled with the love of God flows out into an emotion which expresses a sincere feeling of love for God. And so here is the prayer that the Lord would turn or incline the heart, literally stretch it out or extend it, to bend it to the testimonies of the Lord. This psalmist is wise, and he knows what I trust you and I know, that our hearts are not inclined naturally towards the Lord. There is a need for us constantly to have our hearts bent and extended and stretched out to be inclined to the Lord's ways. And so that's the prayer. Bend my heart away from selfish gain. Keep me from profiting by violent or unjust, selfish means at the expense of others. Don't let me follow the pathway of people like King David who fell into sin in his murder and his adultery. Don't let me be like Achan who stole, or Judas who both stole and betrayed his master, or Ananias who lied, or Demas who fell in love with this present world. No, bend my heart away, not toward selfish gain. Turn it toward your statutes. Make every one of my business dealings you win, I win business dealings. Or maybe even just you win. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things as the petition, from vanity, from emptiness. Charles Bridges, who's written on the topic of prayer, has written this way and said, Satan has so infused his poison into all the objects around us that all furnish fuel for temptation, that the heart naturally inclined to evil and hankering after vanity is stolen away. And so the prayer is that we would be watchful about the circumstances and the occasions for temptation. And it's everywhere, is it not? The psalmist knew that. Turn my heart towards your statutes, not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. The psalmist doesn't indicate what those worthless things are. He wouldn't have had Trade Me. He wouldn't have had Facebook. He wouldn't have had other TV and advertising. But he saw around him that there was so much evidence of things that were worthless things. But he wants to be specific. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. So a prayer for us as individuals this year is to pray that we would, like him, have our hearts inclined towards his statutes and our eyes turned away from that which is worthless. Our eyes would be fixed upon the transcendent beauty of Christ, that we might see Christ through his word. Do you find at times you have a lack of pleasure in the Lord? The psalmist saw that. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Change my vision. Change my sight. Preserve my life according to your word. Literally, revive me in your ways. Inflame my mind, my feelings, my will in line with your truth. It's really a prayer to change. Change me. According to your word, stir and warm my intellect, my mind, my emotions, my desire according to your law. Quicken my heart so that I would see Christ. Give me the heart of Jesus. Give me the mind of my Lord. And that mind, that heart, includes the emotions. Give me the emotions of Jesus Christ. Give me the love of Christ. Give me the compassion of Christ. Give me the righteous anger and zeal of Christ. Give me that great distress that he had over the lostness of those around him. Give me that deep sorrow over sin that Christ had when he saw the sin in others. Give me that sorrow when I see the sin in myself. Grant me that heart of great joy and desire for God. Revive me. Preserve my life according to your word. The psalmist is praying for his heart, his own heart, to be changed. And thirdly, his life. That last section, 38 through 40. Fulfill your promise to your servant that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. The prayer is that the Lord's promise would be fulfilled for his servant, for the psalmist. Make your unfailing covenant promises stand in my life. And what is that covenant promise in the Lord, in the Scripture? It is a promise which is fulfilled in Christ. Secure me in Christ. You promised to be God to a covenant people. Be my God. You promised to forgive the sins of your people. Forgive my sins. Secure me as one of your people, as your child. And the psalmist knows what it is to feel insecure. Turn away the disgrace I dread. The disgrace that I dread before my God. The disgrace of sin. Turn away that disgrace. It's a prayer for forgiveness. It's a prayer to be secured in Christ. Preserve my life in your righteousness. This psalmist is writing and he has never seen Christ. He's writing in the Old Testament times. He hasn't seen Christ revealed in the New Testament. And yet he prays according to the prompting of the Spirit, preserve my life in your righteousness. And when we see this, we recognize that the righteousness of the Lord is the righteousness of Christ. Preserve me in Christ's righteousness. Preserve me in Christ, who is the only one in whom there is salvation. For there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. Can you see that as the psalmist is praying for himself according to God's word, he is praying that he would have all the benefits of Christ? So is this a self-centered prayer? I think it's a Christ-centered prayer. It's personal. It seeks God's help in the midst of life. Those petitions, teach me, give me, direct me, turn my heart toward, fulfill your promises. It's a prayer that points the psalmist to the Christ who is yet to come, and it points us to Christ as well. For it is Christ who fulfills those covenant promises. It is Christ who takes away that disgrace of sin, and it is Christ who preserves the lives of people who put their trust in him by his righteousness. This is a Christ-centered prayer and forms a pattern, congregation, for us as we pray. Perhaps at the start of this year, in the quiet time that we have around this time often of holiday and rest, we think about fasting as we did this morning. We think about spiritual disciplines. We think about personal prayer. We think about our needs as individuals before God to have our minds, our hearts, our emotions, our lives changed according to the pattern of the Lord's good and perfect word, according to the pattern of Christ. May the Lord continue to make us a people of prayer. Amen.